Please take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to Ephesians. This morning we're going to be finishing up Ephesians chapter 1. You may recall from last week that Paul has been delivering a report of his prayers on behalf of the church there in Ephesus, that he has thanked God for their faith and their love and has gone on to pray that God would enlighten their understanding and their knowledge by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they would come to know and understand the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then, as we read last week, verse 19, the reality of his power. And I said last week that we're going to dig in a little bit more into this third item that Paul prays on their behalf, because he actually expands this one much more than he does the other two. And so we're going to begin in verse 19, understanding that these are things that Paul is praying they would come to know and understand by the power of God's Spirit working within them. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning echoing the prayer of the Apostle Paul, asking, O Lord, that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would work in us by the power of your Spirit. Help us to come to know and to understand the depth of your power that you have worked for us and are working in us now. And we pray that you would do this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant and inspired word. Paul has been telling the Ephesian Christians of grand and glorious things: freedom, hope, inheritance, redemption. Grand and glorious things, but also fragile things. We are somewhat isolated from these things historically, but also geographically. But throughout history and in many places in the world today, such blessings as freedom and hope and inheritance have always been subject to the shifting tides of political power, often to the army over the next rise. These are things that the people in this city are well aware of, founded by Greek colonists in the 10th century B.C. They were conquered by the Sumerians, the Lydians, and the Persians. They were rescued by the Greeks, and then later on, and now, and as Paul writes them, are dominated by the Roman Empire. They are used to an army coming over the rise and taking from them the things that they had gathered for themselves. If we are the recipients of such great things, you could imagine them wanting to know, how are we going to hold on to these things? What will prevent someone else from coming and just taking them away? Paul's answer to this question is in this third thing that he prayed, that God would enlighten them to know and to understand through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The answer, how are we going to hold on to these marvelous blessings? The answer is by the power of God, the exceeding greatness of his might at work on our account. Now, if you were considering a powerful entity to protect you and yours, you might ask for a resume. What skills do you possess? What experience do you have in protecting people? And in a way, that is what Paul here is providing. He takes bullet points of the things that God has done and is doing by his power to encourage them. That no one is going to take these blessings away from them. That God, by his power, has achieved them, has accomplished them. He is giving them to them. He is working them in them. And no one will ever be able to come along and alter what God has done, to stop what God is now doing amongst his people. Now, he gives three bullet points here, but I want to take them a little bit out of the order that Paul places them here. I want us to see that Paul is reminding us or telling us of the power of God, that he is the one, first of all, who is powerful over all things. Second, he is the one who has given Christ as head of the church. And then thirdly, that he is the one who works in us by the power of the resurrection. So those three things are here, a little bit out of the order that they are in the text, but this is the order I wanted us to look at them together. First of all, Paul says that God is the one who has placed Jesus Christ as the one who is powerful, who is head over all things. Now, I said I was going to take this out of order, but I think it's important to understand what Paul is saying throughout the whole of this passage, or at least this section that we've just read. Remember that at the core of Jesus' ministry is the reality of his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. Normally, no one puts on their resume that they died in the course of the duties that they are saying they want to do for you. You never find that in a resume. But Paul here is saying that just as the death of Christ is of the central importance in how Christ has secured these blessings for us, Paul also says it's important for us to understand that this one who died that we might be redeemed and forgiven was also raised again. That death could not hold him, and that by divine power, Jesus was raised from the dead. But he was also exalted. He was also placed or seated there at the Father's right hand. And Paul tells them that because he sits at the Father's right hand, all authority and power has been given to him. Indeed, all authority and power has been placed beneath him. Paul uses language in verse 21 that would have been very familiar to those believers in Ephesus. They would have been very familiar to anyone in the Roman Empire. Principality, power, might, dominion, names that are named out in the world. These are words and ideas that were used by the Roman Empire, that were used by the Greek and the Roman so-called gods who promised blessing and protection. They used these very words on their coins, on their inscriptions, in their temples to demonstrate that they had power, they had authority. And Paul says every last one of them has been placed beneath the feet of Jesus Christ. Not simply that he stands above them, that's true in one sense, but even more that they are each and every one his defeated enemy. Paul here uses the words of Psalm 8, the psalm that we sung just a moment ago, but he's also throughout this alluding to Psalm 110. Where David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." Paul is saying that promise that was made both to David and through David, as the psalmist there in that psalm, that promise has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. All of these enemies, all of these powers and principalities, all of these individuals and made-up entities that might say to those Christians in Ephesus, that might still say to us, trust in me, follow me, I will protect you, I will secure your rights and freedoms. Paul says, no, all of these are his defeated enemies. He is far above them. Jesus rules and reigns over all creation by divine right and by his appointment from the Father to sit at his right hand. He is the one who is powerful over all things. But Paul also reminds us that God has given Jesus Christ as the one who is head over the church. And it would be easy to assume that the context of this statement is the same as what has just preceded it. That Jesus Christ has been given not only to rule and reign over all creation, sitting there at his Father's right hand, but also rules and reigns over his church. It would not only be easy to think in those terms, it would also be the truth. He does rule and reign in his church. But Paul here is not speaking of the power and the authority of Jesus in the church in isolation from his very different relationship to us. Paul, as he describes Jesus as the head over the church, is using a word that he will use elsewhere in this same letter to describe a husband's leadership in the home. And so while authority and leadership is surely in his mind as he speaks of Paul as the head of the church, Paul is describing a very different relationship between Christ and his church. Be helpful for us as we think about this to be reminded of the other metaphors that Paul uses for the church, the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. We are his body. We are his bride. These things help us to understand what it is that Paul means when Christ is given as head over the church. Jesus exercises his authority over the church not as a despot, because we are his bride. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And just as no man hates his own body, so too does Christ exercise a loving and compassionate care over his church. And Paul says that he is given head over the church. He is reminding us that he is our husband, that he loves us, that he pours out his protection, his provision, his care, his guidance and direction over us. His enemies flee at the sound of his trumpet. They tremble in the presence of his might. They fall to their knees at the pronouncement of his judgment. But we are to run to the sound of his voice. We are to stand firm in his strength. We are to fall on our knees, not in fear, but in worship. Worship of the one who has saved and redeemed us. The one who calls us bride, the one who calls us beloved. We can be sure that God is going to keep us and is going to preserve these blessings that he has provided for us through his Son, because his Son is above all authority and power, because his Son has been given to us as head, as husband, as leader, as loving provider. But the third thing I want us to consider this morning is what Paul puts first, and And in one sense, what Paul says with comparatively little embellishment or decoration. Look again at verse 20. Speaking of that power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It doesn't even get its own verse. It actually shares it with the session of Christ at the right hand, which Paul goes on to speak about in more detail in the next few verses. But here we find the ground of that work that God is doing in us. God is at work in us through the power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, perhaps he was seeking to comfort them. That's why Paul goes into a bit more explanation as to how he works this power over his enemies and how that power serves to comfort and protect us as his body and his bride. But we, this morning, should not pass over too quickly the nature of the power that God is working into us. Paul tells us that that power is resurrection power. Remember that Jesus was dead. No one in the Gospels and in the accounts we find in the New Testament, no one doubts that, no one denies that. Indeed, the gospel accounts remind us that a Roman centurion declared him to be dead. This Roman centurion was an expert witness. He was well versed in the things of life and death. Not only that, but his own life, not just his continued employment as a Roman centurion, but his life depended upon his accuracy in such things. If he declared someone dead and it turned out they really weren't dead, he received the punishment that they were to have received. So this Roman centurion checks very carefully that Jesus is, in fact, dead. He was so dead, they took him and they placed him in a tomb. And it wasn't just for a few moments. It wasn't just to get him out of the public eye so that people could not see him be resurrected or resuscitated, perhaps, with the smelling salts or whatever might have been used. No, he was not just there for a few moments. He was there long enough that there could be no doubt that Jesus had died. In just a few sentences, and perhaps 1 week, Paul is going to tell us that the condition of Jesus' body in that tomb is no different than the condition of our souls. He's going to remind us that we are dead in our sins and in our trespasses. No, that's not right. He's going to remind us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. God has made us alive together with Christ. Where there was once only death and decay, where there was once only rebellion and sin, God has worked in us through the very same power that raised Christ from death to bring forth life and love, faith and hope in us. The glory of the power at work in us is that the whole of our Christian life is an experience of the power of the resurrection. That's why Paul says he's leaving all of those old things and old ways behind, seeking a righteousness that comes about by the way in which you live your life, by adherence to God's law, by being a Pharisee, by being a Jew. He leaves all those things behind and counts them rubbish, trash. He uses a stronger word, but we'll leave it there. All so that he might experience the power of the resurrection. That God comes to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and his gospel news to us is not try harder. Be better. And maybe, just maybe, years from now, you might be good enough that God will say to you, I guess I'll let you in. No, friends, the gospel is that we who are dead have been made alive But the power that God put on display when He gave His Son life there in that tomb. That same power is at work in us. What a glorious truth. We have been united with Christ. His death to sin has become our death to sin. His resurrection to new life has become our resurrection to new life. Indeed, Paul will say that we are so united with Him that even as Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, we too sit with Him in the heavenly places. And so if all of these blessings, of all of these benefits that Jesus Christ has accomplished and purchased for us with the shedding of His blood, if He has done them, if He is keeping them, if He is keeping us, then who can ever take them away? Which is, of course, why I think Paul writes these words to them. It's why God caused these words to be preserved for His church. Because I think if we are going to be honest, we would have to say that our eyes are so often focused on the displays of power and authority that are all around us. We are so easily mesmerized by the 24/7 coverage of Washington, of financial markets, of people famous and infamous, of global issues, conflicts, and concerns. We are so easily dazzled by the endless pipeline of entertainment and diversion that pumps into our living rooms and is always available in our cell phones. We are so easily consumed by chasing the standards of worldly success in our work, in our hobbies, in our athletics, in popularity and influence. And it's true that Paul, if he were to come amongst us today, would probably be amazed at how technologically advanced we have become in chasing after these things. But he would not be surprised at all in our desires to do so. For even Christians without CNN, without iPhones, without traveling league sports and everything else that might get in our way, Christians can easily be drawn in by these worldly displays of power, success. But with our God is genuine power, actual authority, real, true, genuine belonging. Indeed, these things are not only with God, they are at work here. They are at work in the bride, in the body of Christ, in every place where God's people gather to worship and serve this great triune God. My friends, Paul reminds us of these things because he wants us to be mesmerized by that reality. He wants us to be dazzled by that truth. He wants us to serve this triune God. What greater power can be put on display than that which God works on behalf of His own people? What greater blessing can we receive than to know and understand the exceeding greatness of that power toward us who believe? My friends, and if this power is at work in us, what should we fear? No government, no power, no authority is above Him. No other hand is lovingly guiding and preserving His bride, His body, His church. No greater power could be at work in us than that which raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Oh, that we would know that. Oh, that we would understand that. Oh, that we would trust Him who has loved us, who has saved and delivered us, who will surely keep us by this great and glorious power for all time. Yes, it's true. Paul, in just a few chapters, is going to begin to tell us how we should pattern our lives, how we should live our lives in light of these things. And we're going to get there. We're going to get to the deep application that Paul provides to these Christians on the basis of the things that he has been saying over and over again. But recognize once again, my friends, that Paul is praying that we would come to know and understand these things. That all our thoughts, all our words, all our actions would be first and foremost founded upon these great truths. That there would be no shadow of doubt in our mind that Christ rules and reigns over all things. That He loves us as His own body, the way a husband loves his wife. And that He is working by a power, friends, that cannot even be really imagined or explained, that simply must be believed. This is His prayer for us, that we would know and understand this. Let's make it our prayer as well as we come again before our Heavenly Father. Father, we confess this morning that we do not know Your power as we should. We do not understand the fullness of that which You work in us and for us. And Father, we confess that we are easily distracted and dazzled by the displays of power we see around us in this world. But Lord, we ask that You again, by the power of Your Spirit, would cause us to turn from all those other displays and for us simply to contemplate the reality of what You have accomplished for us in the raising of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and in sitting Him at Your right hand, of placing all His and indeed all our enemies beneath His feet. That You might give us to Him as a bride, that we might be His body, that we would be His church. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us with that truth, that we would know, we would not doubt for a moment that You are the one who is God Almighty, that You are the one who is God all-loving, all-gracious, all-merciful, all-forgiving. And keep us, Father, we pray, in that great love, in that great power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.